Now that cup, depending on how you look at it, is either half full or half empty. And we're taught very early in life that you need to look upon things as either, how do you look on it? Do you look on it? Do you see the empty half at the top? Or do you see the full half at the bottom? Now, if you're dying of thirst, you're going to see that full half at the bottom. You don't care that there's air above it. But if I wanted a cold glass and I've been sitting around not really worried about it, I want the whole thing full. That way I can enjoy it longer. But how do we look at things in life? Are they half empty, half full? We have examples of both in the Bible. I went to the spies that were sent into Canaan back in Numbers chapter 13. And looking at the majority of the spies, their answers in starting in verse 27. And then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." The spies saw the obstacles first. That was the first thing they saw. They saw, yes, it was great, but the people were big. And they were much bigger than we were. Then Caleb makes his reply. One verse. It's time. Verse 30. "Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" He didn't call out the other 10. No, you guys are lying. They weren't that tall. They weren't 7'2". They were only 6'9". They were inflating their stats. He didn't call them out for not being what they were. He said, "Yeah, they're big, but we can take it." Unfortunately, the fear drove them in the next, as the spies came, the other 10 came back in the next 3 verses. "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in are men of great stature.' There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." These guys were scared. They were scared that they were going to actually go up in there, and now they're changing their report. "Well, yeah, the grapes we brought back, that took 2 men to carry the bundle of grapes, that was pretty good. But, man, this land is rough. There's no way we will survive in it. Never mind, we've just covered 500 miles in however many years walking. But we won't survive in this." And Caleb and Joshua's report in the next chapter, they finish up. After the whole congregation decided, "No, we don't want to go up there," and Moses and Aaron have collapsed, and or they have fallen down and rent their clothes. Verse 6, "But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.'" So Caleb and Joshua saw this as very winnable. They weren't even concerned, because they had the Lord on their side. In fact, it almost got them stoned in that next verse. The entire congregation picked up stones to stone them. So they saw as half full. We have other examples in the Old Testament of people seeing it half full. David and Goliath. Goliath came out every morning, you know, why don't we just have a one-on-one fight? We really don't need to go army against army. I'll take whoever you throw at me. And yeah, he was large also. He was big enough he had to have somebody carry, so there was somebody separate just to carry his shield. And it was enough that the men of Israel hid. I lied, I am going to turn to 1 Samuel 17 now. Because I can't quote all of it. Yeah, 17:24. And the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Once again, they're scared of him because he's larger. And then David's response in verse 26. Then David spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David, without armor, was not terrified. He had God on his side, and he knew it. He was more upset that he dared defy God than to worry about his own personal safety. Saul even says to David in 33, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." And we know how David replied to him about when he was out watching the sheep, and a lion and a bear came up, and he fought them hand to hand and killed them. David was not scared of this Philistine. He promised he would fall also. In fact, he told Goliath this beforehand, before their battle in verse 46. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." He didn't say, "I'm coming out against you, I will win." What he said was, "I'm coming out and God will allow me to win. God will deliver you to me." He saw it as half full, easily able to win. The last example I thought of was the servant of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6. Now the king of Syria had sent an army after Elisha. Would help if I was in chapter 6, not chapter 16. There we go. And starting in verse 14, "Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When the servant of Elisha woke up and went outside that morning, all was lost. They were completely surrounded. They had no army. They were not going to defend themselves very well. But it wasn't until Elisha asked the Lord to open his eyes and to see the true power behind what was going on. And when he saw everything else around him, the horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha, I think that would pretty well, he wasn't worried about the other army at that point in time. So at that point, he didn't see the glass as half full. I would argue that he almost saw it as completely full. See if I can do this without spilling anything. No, that's close enough. Sorry, I'm not going to make a mess in front of Grandma. So how do we get to full? How do we get to seeing that everything we have comes from God? Started out in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 28. And at least in the Old Testament, they had a list that I'm going to read of blessings that you would get if you were obedient. Starting the first verse, Deuteronomy 28. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way, and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you and your storehouses, and all which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods, and the fruit of your body, and the increase of your livestock, and the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head, and not the tail. And you shall be above only, and not be beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. We are told what's going to happen if we are obedient. Now, I'm not saying in the New Testament time that if you do all these things, I'm going to be really good with an eating bowl if I follow all the commandments. Trust me, you don't want to drink my Kool-Aid. You're not going to want anything else I make. In John 15:11, states, "These things which I have spoken to you, that your joy may be full." Now, Jesus had just finished speaking a parable to everyone around him. But he tells us that the words he speaks is what makes us full. We take God's words and apply them to our lives to make it so we see everything as full. In Luke 6:38 says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, I realize that this has a direct appliance to the judging right above that in verse 37. But I believe it also applies to everything we give. The more we give, the more we tend to find that we can give, or the more we tend to find that we have. But in all reality, a full cup isn't the goal, is it? Did anyone in the Bible talk about having a full cup? No. Not that I could find, trust me. I spent 5 hours today looking for it. They talked of the cup running over. I can spill this, but I will keep it in there, okay? They had it completely full. God gave them enough, and he just kept giving. I even kept Matt's papers dry. That's pretty impressive. Psalms 23, verses 5 and 6, we're all taught as kids, says, You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David realized that he was given far more than he could ever use. Everything he had came from God. Everything there was went back to him. So how do we get to where we run over? Went to Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he may us accepted in the Beloved. Paul tells us that everything we have comes from God, both physical and spiritual blessing. And we partake of it. 1 Corinthians 10:16, I won't turn to it, but it says that the cup of our blessing is the blood of Christ. And the bread that we broke was his body broken. This morning we were told how we were blessed, how we were, our cup had now run us over because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. They gave us the opportunity of life eternal with him in heaven. But I've got one parting scripture here, and I'll just read it because it'll take me too long to find the right one. But Psalms 116. 12 and 13 tells us what we need to do. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. We should always be looking toward what we can do for the Lord, for everything he's done for us. So we take up the offering that Jesus gave for us, so we'd have the opportunity at salvation. And we always make sure we're calling on the name of the Lord. And that's how we make sure our cup overrunneth. If anyone's cup doesn't overrun and would like that, or has anything else that the congregation can help you with tonight, we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing our invitation.